ahead and take a seat, church, and would you bow your head in prayer with me? Father, we do just need you today. We long for you, Lord. We ask that you would just help each of us, Lord, in our unique challenges and unique situations in life, Father. Give us your wisdom and your presence, your strength and your help. Father, as we look today to what it means to have a sense of grit in our life and how you can be glorified through that, God, I pray that you would give us insight, give us strength. Help us just to keep moving forward, Lord, especially if it's a rough season, in a season where we feel a little beat up, God. Grant us just your empowering help. We ask all this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, church. Good to be with you today. I broke my headset. Yeah, so I got to do this thing. So just don't trust me with nice stuff. Just don't do it. It's how it always happens. But I'm glad to be with you today. We've got a lot of stuff to celebrate today. We're going to have Lord's Supper at this service. We've got baptisms next service. It's a fun Sunday, and it's nice out there, minus the hurricane wind. It's great. So I'm excited to be with you today. We are going to continue our sermon series called The Glory of Christ. So we've been looking at one chapter in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we just kind of been working our way through it. So today, this is our third week on it. I'm going to do a couple more verses, and then next week we're going to finish it, and then we'll be in the book of Daniel, which is going to be a fun series. If you've never heard of that book or never read it, I'm telling you, you're going to love it. There's great stuff in it. And if you have, you know what's coming. So I'm looking forward to that. But today I want to talk about the glory of Christ. And I want to talk about how when we develop a certain level of grit, everybody say that with me, grit. When we develop a certain level of grit in our lives, God can be glorified through that in a very special way. One of my favorite stories from history is in 1912, Teddy Roosevelt was in Milwaukee to give a speech. And as he was making his way to the speech, a man came up and shot him in the chest. And as you would imagine, he was knocked down, confused. I mean, this is getting shot in the chest, not a good thing, right? And so he gets back up and he realized, like, I seem to be kind of okay. And amazingly, the bullet had gone into his speech notes, which were 50 pages. See, you think I give long sermons? Come on, man. Come on, you ought to be grateful this morning. I got 2 pages, 50 pages, and they were folded in half, but the bullet still went through, but he was an avid hunter, and he realized, he said to himself, I'm not coughing up blood, so I don't think it's pierced my lungs, so I think I'm okay. This is Teddy Roosevelt. That's a gritty dude, don't you think? So here's what he did, church. He went in to the convention hall, and he gave an 84-minute speech with a bullet in his chest. And when he got up there, he said, hey, guys, I just want you to know I've just been shot, but it takes more than that to bring down a bull moose. Is that not one of the greatest lines in history? I know we got some bull mooses in the audience, too. You may not have been shot in your chest, but you've been through some stuff this year, and you're still going. That's what grit is to me. Now, maybe he was a little bit stupid. We don't have to get into that. But I admire that quality that can keep going through the tough times and keep doing what needs to be done even when it's challenging. I define grit this way. This is what grit is to me. It's being able to take a licking and keep on ticking. that's a very technical description of it. But that's what it is to me. And I think if we are going to be serious about our faith, you got to be able to take a licking and keep on ticking sometimes. I believe if God is going to use you and use me to the full extent that he wants to, that's going to have to be a quality that we adapt in our life, that we learn. Now, maybe our grit level is really low today. That's okay. God can grow it. Maybe it's high, and that's awesome. That's a gift. That's something to lean into. And we're going to see today the Apostle Paul, who wrote this ancient letter. We're going to see him talk about this topic. And I really believe if you study the life of Paul, this is a dude that had some real grit. The ministry that he did, it was physically exhausting. Today, if you were to trace his journeys where he would go and start churches, I mean, they were up and down mountains. They were miles upon miles. This was not just a physically easy thing to do, and he did it. But not only that, he dealt with persecution, people wanting to riot against him, people wanting to literally beat him up, people wanting to conspire and throw him in prison. He dealt with just the normal ups and downs of the people's lives that he was pastoring. And yet, all of those things did not stop him from all that God was calling him to do, because he had this thing called grit. And I believe that grit, when we have it, it produces glory to God through us. When we live with some grit, it produces glory to God. So here's our verses for today. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. I'm just picking up where we left off last week. Those are the wrong verses up there. Verse 13, I'll just read them to you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise with, will also, I just lost my spot. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Now, these verses honestly aren't the easiest to understand right off the get-go. So I want to take some moments and try to bring some clarity to what Paul is saying here. But the first thing he says that I want to point out is he says that we have a certain spirit about us. And he calls it the spirit of faith. The spirit of faith. And Paul says in our ministry and in our life, we're living out this spirit of faith. We're bringing it to everyday life. And I want you to think in your life, and I want to think in my life, what spirit do you bring to work on Monday? We don't have to talk about that. What spirit do we bring to our families? What spirit do we bring into this world? And could it be characterized, could it be described as a spirit of faith? Or could it maybe be described as a spirit of doom? Oh my gosh. I got to put up with these people for another 8 hours. Lord, what have I done to deserve this punishment? What spirit do we do? Paul says, I'm bringing a spirit of faith into the world and into this ministry. And he quotes a psalm in this. If you would see these verses in your Bible, you would see that I believe and so I spoke has quotations around it. And that's because Paul is quoting a psalm from the Old Testament. He's quoting Psalm 116. And in Psalm 116, I think it describes what the spirit of faith looks like. Because that's what Paul's referencing right here. Remember, Paul was schooled in the Jewish tradition. He was religiously on the fast track. I mean, this guy knew his Old Testament. He knew the Psalms well. So he's referring back to this. And here's what Psalm 116 says. It says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke. That's what Paul quoted there. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my mind, in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Now, maybe some of the themes of the psalm jumped out to you, but as you can see, the psalmist is saying, I was in some tough times. I called on the name of the Lord, and he heard me, and he responded, and he changed my situation. And I think that a spirit of faith is a spirit that goes into life with the expectation that God is always going to bring his rescuing presence in my life when it is needed. That no matter what I might be facing, I never have to face it entirely alone. No matter what might be ahead of me, I never have to figure my way out of it just with my own resources and my own wisdom. But the spirit of faith says, whatever is ahead of me, I can face it, because God is going to hear me in the struggle. He's going to hear me in the challenge. And he's not just going to hear me. He's going to help me. And church, I want us to carry that same spirit in our lives today. That's the spirit of faith. What does it mean? Number one, God hears my call for help, and he's inclined to help me. Have you ever asked someone for help, and they look like they wanted to punch you in the face because you asked, like, did that just happen to me? you were inconveniencing them, you know, and you're like, I just kind of need some help. They weren't inclined to help you. That's what I'm saying, right? That you could tell by their demeanor or their reaction that if there was any way they could not help you, they would be glad to do that. What Paul is saying is that the heart of God is the exact opposite of that. When you cry out to God, God doesn't answer the prayer line, what do you want? Didn't we talk yesterday? He doesn't answer like that. He's inclined to help you. And aren't there people in our life that if they have any need, big or small, and you can do something about it, like, you are more than happy to help them. Like, in fact, if they tried to thank you, you would reject it, because you're like, no, I love you. I want to help you. I'm here to serve you. We hopefully have some relationships like that in our life. And the psalmist is saying, when I am in trouble, I understand God's heart towards me that way. He's inclined to me. And I don't know about you, but that helps my sense of well-being in the challenging moments. Here's the second thing. God rescues us in merciful and gracious ways. He doesn't pick us up out of the ditch and then just chew us out on the ride home. Have you ever made a mistake and got chewed out for it? Like, you felt bad enough already, and then they just drove you into the ground? Y'all got to help me out, because I'm feeling alone up here, man. I'm like, I'm questioning all my life right now. I'm like, I guess they don't feel that way. But when I was in high school, we had after prom, and they had all these, like, fun games. And one of the games that they had was those big sumo suits. You ever see those? Yeah. And it was cool. And this was, like, 1985, so that's when those things were new. It wasn't that. But they were like, you know, you didn't see them all over the place, so they were kind of a novelty. And one of my friends was in the sumo suit, and they were on a mat, and they had a helmet on and all this sort of thing. And that thing's, I mean, it's huge. It's a big bubble. And I thought it would be funny just to push them over. I didn't have a suit on. I just thought, you know, it was funny. Everybody's having a good time. Everybody's laughing. So I did. It was gentle. Well, it turns out that they got knocked out when I did that. They hit the ground, it knocked them out. Yeah. Don't judge me right now. It was not a hard, it was as delicate a push as could be. I'm telling you. And I felt bad, you know, because I wasn't trying to knock out my friend. It just happened. And I thought, well, this sumo suit is faulty. I mean, that's what I thought. This was a good lawsuit against the sumo suit company. But the people who were there didn't see it that way. And I got chewed out for a long time. And I felt bad already. And finally, I said to the people who were chewing me out, I said, am I in trouble or not? Because I can't take any more of this. Can I go? And they finally said, you can go. But they beat me down, church. It was a small, innocent mistake. See, you feel. Now I'm reliving this moment again with your response. But when we make mistakes, here's what I love about God, man. God is merciful. That's what that means. He's not going to beat you down. That's what mercy is. It means he could beat you down, and he has every right, but his heart is gracious and merciful. And so the psalmist says, God has rescued me from this really tough stuff, but he did it in a gracious and merciful way. How are you expecting God to work in your life today, church? Are you expecting God to bring the hammer down because of your mistakes? Are you expecting God to just be so stingy with you in his spirit? Because the spirit of faith says, I'm not going to presume on God's mercy and grace. I'm not going to take it for granted, but I am going to expect him to treat me that way because that's just how good he is. And that's what he is about. And that's how he relates to his sons and daughters. And here's the reality. If you think God is around every corner looking for you to mess up, you will never have a meaningful relationship with him. Because who wants to be around that? If you are looking at God as the one who just delights when you mess up and wants to just bring swift justice, then church, you got to go back to the cross and understand what that means and see the Father's heart towards each one of us. Because when we see it, we'll want to be near it. You with me on this? And so many people today, church, their spirit towards God is a misunderstanding, and it's keeping them from having a meaningful relationship with him. You with me on this? And the psalmist says that. Here's the third thing about the spirit of faith, that the psalmist says, God, you rescued me, and here's how I responded. I responded by giving you glory and thanks in the presence of others. See, here's a beautiful thing. When God acts powerfully and mercifully and graciously in our lives, it becomes an opportunity where we can tell others and they can see the goodness of God in our lives. And it's powerful. The psalmist says, here's what my response to what you've done in my life is, God. I want to tell other people about your kindness, your grace, and your help. I want to bless your name in the presence of others because you've been so good to me. That's the spirit of faith. And I believe that when we have that spirit, it makes it more realistic that we can move through tough times with grit. When I know God hears and he's inclined to me, when I know he's going to rescue me in gracious and merciful ways. Again, not that I deserve it, but because that's who he is. That's the heart of the gospel. And when I know that even my most challenging and painful moments of my life can have purpose because they can glorify God by my response, by how I walk through them with him, it changes things, church. It changes things. And Paul says, hey, in our ministry, yeah, we're taking a licking. But we keep on ticking. We're getting beat up. We're getting harassed. We're getting slandered. It's not pretty, but we keep going forward with the spirit of faith because we're a pack of bull mooses. What's up? I don't know what those are actually called when you group them together. Here's the second part. But then Paul says this, I also have an even deeper hope than that. These verses, he says that we will be raised with Christ. He says, we believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. This is the hope of resurrection. This is so beautiful and powerful, church. At the heart of the Christian message is this concept of resurrection. That through the grace and power of God, through the pioneering work of Jesus Christ, that death is a transition point to resurrection. And that in our lives and in our ministry, there's going to be that experience, that transition, where sometimes things will feel like they die, but it's actually the pathway for God to resurrect them to something better, something more pleasing to him. And there's this process here. Now, there's a sense where Paul is saying, hey, look, our lives, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can face death differently than the rest of the world. You can face all the scariest thing that any human can imagine is the prospect of death. You can face that, and you can face it with confidence, knowing that your leader died but rose again. And because he did that, he's going to lead you through that. And he's going to guide you into the presence of God. So there's the overall sense of resurrection. But I think that God also does a lot of mini resurrections in our lives. I think sometimes when we go through difficulty, sometimes God allows things in our life that need to die so he can resurrect something better, something more pleasing to him. You with me on this? And so sometimes seasons of our life are painful because death is a painful thing, but they're meant to lead us to a new season of life that has been created by God. Sometimes, church, it might feel like we experience death in our relationships. Maybe even in our marriages. I was reading some work of John Gottman. He writes a lot about marriage relationships and has been kind of a pretty influential voice on a lot of stuff about having a healthy marriage. But one of the things that he says, if you ever have, and don't admit this today, but if you've ever thought, I married the wrong person, just keep your eye contact with me. Don't even, just stay with me. But he says, if you ever feel like that, if you've ever thought that, he said, you're absolutely right. Oh. Yeah, he said, you're absolutely right. He said, because even if you marry the right person, you're going to change over the years. And they're going to become a different person. And so what his point is that through marriage, God wants to change you. Right? And I know, like, our whole theory of marriage is like, no, God changed them. Isn't that hard, God? Come on. I mean, you were there Tuesday. You see what I got, the clothes everywhere. This is just, Lord, come on. You certainly get it. And so we put all our energy into changing them, into being frustrated with them. And then so oftentimes we're missing what God wants to do in us, church, right? I really believe that if we let it, marriage can be one of the most sanctifying plans of God in our life, you know? If we let it, if we let the challenges and the frustration expose what's messed up in us and we put our effort into that, it could be really, really powerful. But for some of us, that's going to feel like death. Yeah, you mean, God, you mean like I can't just sit here and complain, I got to do something different? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That might feel like death to some of us. But on the other side, could actually be a relationship that is incredibly life-giving to you. Right, sometimes, church, when I apologize to my wife, it feels like death. She's not in this service. I'm in the clear. Hey, don't tell her I said any of this, okay? And I know how we got a bunch of tattletales in this room, so. But it feels, sometimes it feels like death because I know you're going to have a hard time believing it. My ego is so big and so prideful at times. But you know, that is always the pathway to life, right? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. No, God, I don't want to. Just kill me. That would feel better. God says, yeah, I am killing something. It's not your life. It's your ego. It's your pride. Because I want to resurrect in you something better. You with me on this? And so in your seasons where life just feels like the aroma of death, I want you to think, is God trying to resurrect something different in our life? Sometimes God resurrects, he kills our plans of what's going to fulfill us so he can give us something better. I've had over the years people talk to me, and one person in particular, they said, man, you know, my career, it was everything. It was my plan to fulfillment. It was my identity. It was my plan for meaning. And then their career, guess what? It took a horrible turn. And they lost it. I mean, just ripped away. Not in a pretty way at all. But they said, but through that experience, even though that felt like death, God showed me that that's not where he wants to fulfill me. And that there's a lot of other more important things in my life that I was sacrificing on this path of fulfillment. And God had a way better one. But I never would have known it until I lost it. Until I went through that season of death. This is death and resurrection. And then here's this part too. Paul says, we're being resurrected, and where does resurrection always go? It goes to the presence of God. And one of the main themes that I wanted to emphasize, and I don't know that I've done this well in this series, but I wanted to emphasize, is that when nearness to God is the goal of our life, everything in life looks different. See, Paul says, we're getting beat up. We're in this tough time. Man, we're having to dig deep. But I know that this is bringing me closer to God. And see, church, here's the thing that happens in me. I think sometimes God's purpose is to give me everything that I want. Anybody else? God's purpose is to give me everything I want. But here's what God's purpose is, to show you and me that everything you want is in him. And that all this other stuff is a distraction. It's not going to follow through like we think it is. And so the beauty of this, church, is that we don't have to be in the rat race chasing all this stuff in life. We can just chase the presence of God. And your heart will be fulfilled beyond what you can think or imagine. You with me on this? And so Paul says, yeah, man, suffering, that wasn't on my, 100 goal list. You know, when I was 18, I want to see Crete. I want to go to France. I want to get beat up and thrown it, wasn't on there. But God is bringing me closer to himself. Nearness to God. See, if nearness to God is my goal, suffering looks different. If nearness to God is my goal, times of pain look different. I experience them different because even those can be used to get me to where I need to go. You with me on this, church? And church, I know it's hard. It's one thing to talk about. It's the hard stuff to live out. But I really believe and I really want to challenge you. And I really want to challenge myself too. Be in pursuit of God. And don't be afraid of whatever path is required to get there. Be in pursuit of God. And don't be afraid if the path isn't as pretty and smell as good and look as good as you want. Because if it gets you to him, it's the path you want to be on. And it's a path that I want to be on. And I need reminded of this all the time. Here's one last thing I'll say about these couple verses. And then I'll talk about the next verses. But these ones, he says, We're going to be brought into Jesus' presence. But notice this. This is very easy to pass over. He says, but you're going to be brought into Jesus' presence too. You're going to be brought. Maybe you're kicking and screaming, but we're going there. You're going to be brought there. And I love Paul's expectation of what God is going to do in these people's lives. And I want to infect us with this for a moment, church. I just want you to think about this for a moment. What he's saying is, listen, Corinthians, I'm going to the presence of God. You're coming with me. Notice he didn't ask them. He didn't say, do you want to come with me? Hey, do you have the freedom in your schedule to come with me? He says, no, you're coming with me. Paul is expecting, even though they're in a rough patch, even though they're not getting along right now, even though the Corinthians are dogging him, Paul's like, we are going to God together. And there is something so powerful about that to me, because I want to look at the people in my life and say, hey, if you're close to me, you're getting to Christ. We're going there. We're going there. I'm believing, I'm expecting, I'm trusting that God put you in my circle because he wants to bring us together to Jesus Christ. Maybe there's people that we've given up on in our life. We've given up. We've tried to be a good influence on them. We've got frustrated. We've got disappointed. We've got let down. It feels like all our invitation, all our conversation, all our love isn't making a difference. And then I read these words of Paul, and I'm like, what would Paul do? Paul would be like, you know what? I don't care. You're coming with me. We're getting to God together. And I want to live, church, with that hope. What if all the people in your life that you're worried about, God is certain that he wants to bring them to himself with you? Wouldn't that make us live a little bit different? Y'all aren't receiving this today. I don't know what I got to do. Let me try and say it another way. I believe God wants to reach more people through you than you think is possible. I believe that sometimes as followers of Christ, our expectation for what God can do through us is so low, it's embarrassing. It's as if we don't really believe in a God of purpose and a God of sovereignty and a God of love and a God that has called us. And I just want to encourage you today. I believe that however much you think God can use you to bless others, he can do far beyond that. And I want us to be the type of church that lives with an expectation. Hey, God's going to reach these people. These people I've been praying about, I don't care if it takes me 30, 40, 50 years. I'm not going to give up until I see God do it. Because I'm just going to live with the expectation that he wants. Don't underestimate how God might bless other people through you. And again, remember the jars of clay? You don't got to have it all together for God to use you. In fact, God wants to use you just as you are, not as you should be. But I think we got to live with a little expectation. All right, now this last part, grits flow. Let me just look at this last verse together. He says, "For it's all for your sake. It's all for your sake, so that grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Paul says we're going through this. We're enduring this. We're not giving up. We're gritting our way through because I know that ultimately my grit is going to bless you. Corinthian church, if I give up on this, you're going to miss a blessing that God wants to bring to you through me. And church, I want you to know today that God will bless people through your grit. God will bless people through your commitment to Christ when life is taxing, when life is hard, and when life beats you up. God will bless your grit when you don't give up on some people that maybe would be easy to give up on. God will bless your grit when you keep taking, maybe you're taking baby steps towards his purpose in your life, but you're still taking those steps and you're not letting anything divert you from that. God will bless others because of your grit. I'm so thankful that God has not given up on me. I'm thankful that other people haven't given up on me. And I want to give that same blessing to others. I want to give that same blessing to God to say, God, you haven't given up on me. I'm not going to give up on you. Now I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall. But I'm going to keep getting back up and keep moving forward. Paul says, God is increasing thanksgiving and glory to his name through all of this. And church, I want you to know today that your commitment to God is an avenue for God to bring great glory and honor to his name. Paul says it's a weird deal because I'm going through these challenges, getting beat up. I know you guys are looking at me and you're saying, if you're an apostle, why does it look like this? Paul said that's all to give traction to the work of the gospel. And I want to encourage you today. I love the story of a guy named Tommy Caldwell. He's a climber. I love watching climbing documentaries and stuff. I am not a climber, shockingly. Yeah. And it's hard to hold this body with my fingertips. You know what I'm saying? But I love it. I admire the courage, the athleticism. It's unbelievable. Well, Tommy Caldwell is one of the best climbers in the world. Like, maybe the best rock climber. They got different categories. I don't know what they are. But he pioneered a bunch of routes on El Capitan in Yosemite. Like, routes that no one had ever gone through. And what made these routes so difficult was that the rock was smooth. As a climber, you want jagged rocks, right? Because then you can grip them, give you some traction. You can put your foot on there. But smooth is nearly impossible to climb. And so the path that he went up were the smooth ones. And I think when we look at our lives, church, if you're like me, you want a smooth life, don't you? I want a smooth life. I want it to be easy. I want the Lord just to send me some Krispy Kreme every morning, you know, just kind of everything work out as it should. I want it smooth. And I want to live a smooth life, you know. I don't want to have rough edges and jagged parts, and I want it to be clean and smooth. But here's what I think Paul is saying to us today. Clean and smooth, it looks good, it sounds good. But it doesn't have as much traction for the glory of God as you think it should. See, church, I know there's jagged parts of your life and my life. But maybe that's so that God can give traction to other people through you. See, if you just keep waiting for who you should be to serve God, you'll never serve him. Maybe who you should be, that's the clean surface. Yeah, I want to be that too. Bad news. We're not going to be there. That's going to take all the work of the Trinity over the course of our life. That's called sanctification. You'll get there when you die and you go with the Lord and you're glorified. But for now, we got jagged edges. And there's jagged edges in our life. But church, maybe, that's so the gospel can have more traction. Maybe that's so people can grab hold of that. I believe if the world saw more real Christians and they saw that God worked in their life not because of who they are, but despite who they are, I think they'd be more attracted to the message of Jesus. If they saw more Christians that were just like, yeah, man, here's my jagged edges. Here's what life looks like. But there's a God that's walking with me. And they didn't feel the pressure to live up to some standard of someone else or some, you know, holy image. But we lived in the grit of life as far as of Jesus. I think the gospel would actually advance through that. God doesn't need the perfect, smooth face of your life. I think he actually wants to use something different. Maybe these seasons that are full of sharp, jagged areas are the seasons where he can do the most if we keep walking through them with him. So let God use you. Let God work in this. Open your heart to him in a way you haven't. Maybe this is the season, this is the time where he can get the most glory. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you that, Lord, through people who are not glorious, people who are not together, people who are filled with jagged edges and past mistakes, guilt and shame, immaturity, all those things, Lord, through us, you want your glory to come to the world. Father, I pray that our passion and our hope would just be being near you. Father, I pray that the desire of our heart would just be a desire to be in your presence. That would be the goal that we come back to again and again and again. Father, I pray that, Lord, through all the parts of our life, you could get glory. I pray, Lord, we could just be a church that is authentic, that is real, that says, yeah, we are great sinners, but Christ is an even greater Savior. And we could just point people to you. And Lord, that in our lives, maybe the people that we've counted out that we just could never imagine your hand resting on them, Lord, I pray we could just see you do something awesome through us to bless them. And we pray it would just bring you more and more and more glory. We ask all this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.